All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to continue the series that I've been sharing or talking about that I call Faith Talk or the Language of Faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the same passage from which we've taught for the last, well, we didn't teach on this last week because it was Father's Day. But we've done 3 weeks on the subject, so this will be week number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, we use verse 13 as a launch pad, if you will, for this series. Paul the Apostle, writing to a Gentile church, said this in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, Paul was quoting the 116th Psalm, but he quoted this verse in the context of the challenges that they were facing in their present ministry. So he goes on to say a little further down, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he said this, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that we see are temporal or temporary. That means they can change. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Then he goes over into chapter 5. And you must know this by now, that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Did you know that? Paul didn't sit down and write, okay, verse 2, verse 3. No. He wrote it in the form of a letter. Translators divided it up into chapter and verse so that we could more easily understand and dissect what was being said. But when you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so Paul is talking about the language of faith and the expression of faith in the context of the experiences that they were going through, the challenges that they faced. Now, the thing that I love about it is that he said, but our light affliction is but for a moment. Now, think about that statement, our light affliction. Do you know what this guy considered to be light affliction? In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he goes into detail about his light affliction. He said, 3 times I was in a shipwreck and spent a night and a day in the deep. That means floating in the ocean. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, you know, that doesn't mean much to us, but in ancient times when you were beaten with rods, they used metal rods. And the person who was beaten was tied up and hung upside down. And the metal rods were smashed against the soles of the person's feet, and the intent was to break bones and ligaments and tendons and make his feet so messed up he'd never walk again. Paul said, I endured that 3 times. 5 times I endured a beating with a whip, 39 lashes. 5 times. Now, that kind of torture did not normally end up in a good outcome. Are you with me? Jesus was scourged before he went to the cross. But when you were beaten with that leather whip that had strands of bone and glass and metal in it, many men, after enduring that kind of torture, died from infection or massive blood loss. Because not only were you hurt when they hit you, but it was worse when they ripped that thing away and it took away pieces of flesh. Many times, you can read accounts in ancient history of men who were beaten with this kind of torture, and it left their internal organs exposed. Massive blood loss. Paul said, 5 times I was beaten like that. He wrote to the church at Galatia and said, don't anybody bother me about my authority in Christ. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks there is the Greek word stigma. That means scars. In other words, he says, I've got the scars to prove what I've gone through. to share the gospel of Christ. So he endured that kind of torture five times, three times beaten with rods, several shipwrecks. We have one account in the New Testament, but there were two others we don't know about. And he said, I'm in constant peril of robbers, false brethren, and all of these things, beasts, hunger, nakedness. And yet, in spite of all of these things, he said, this affliction is light. How could he have that kind of attitude? Paul understood not only the mechanics of faith, but the language of faith. And the amazing thing is, he went through all of this torture because of the assignment that God gave him. Do you remember what the Lord told Ananias when he appeared to him in a vision? Acts chapter 9. He appeared to this guy, a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And he called him by name, said, Ananias. Ananias said, Lord, here I am. He said, I want you to go down to a certain street, inquire at a certain house, and you'll find a man in there named Saul. And he has had a vision, and he's seen you coming to him, laying your hands on him, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. I've heard a lot of things about this man. He's a bad dude. You know, he hauls believers off to prison. And Jesus said to Ananias, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And he said, and I will show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. And he certainly did suffer those things. Now, why did he endure all of that suffering? Because he had an assignment from the Lord Jesus. He had a heavenly assignment that he was given. He called it his heavenly vision, if you will. But Paul knew what the impact would be of his mission, if you will, in sharing the gospel. So in spite of the persecution that came his way, he endured. But he did not endure just because he was a good soldier for Jesus. He endured because he understood the mechanics of faith and the language of faith. Are you with me? So we've looked at a lot of things in these lessons. We went to Romans chapter 10, and we saw that the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word there is the Greek word rhema, and it does not refer to the entirety of the scripture or the logos of God, but rather the spoken word of God or the quickened word of God. That is the rhema of God. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where it talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. And so Paul understood the mechanics of faith and the language of faith and shared that with those to whom he wrote. But this week we want to look at something a little different. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. There again, most of you realize I do more teaching than preaching. I love good preaching. But my job, my assignment is to help you to understand the scripture so you can apply it. And I've learned over the years that if you don't understand it, guess what? You won't do it. You might learn how to talk the talk, but trust me, you won't walk the walk if you don't understand how to put these things into practice. Amen. You know, many times, I heard somebody say this many years ago. He said, too many people get inoculated with Christianity. You know, it's like getting a shot, you know, like when you're a child. You get a polio vaccine, you get this vaccine, you get the other vaccine. Well, when you're vaccinated, what they give you is dead cells. They don't give you the actual living polio cells. They give you dead polio cells, and your body develops resistance to it so that if the real thing comes along, you don't catch it. You've already got that resistance built up. Well, there are a lot of people vaccinated with Christianity. They just got enough dead religion so they never get the real thing. Are you with me? Well, my job is to help you to walk in the real thing. Amen? Amen? Hebrews chapter 6. Notice verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. In other words, this is the reason for this letter, because we expect more and better out of you because we want you to experience those things that come with salvation. Notice verse 12, that you be not slothful. We looked at this word. The word slothful there is the Greek word nothros. It means to be figuratively stupid, and it means to be lazy. Everybody say lazy.
Lazy.
I have news for you. Lazy doesn't work too well with Christianity. Lazy doesn't work at all with faith. Are you with me? And so here the writer of Hebrews says, don't be stupid or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the word followers here is a Greek word memetes. It means to copy the actions, the mannerisms, the patterns of speech, and to mimic or to imitate. And so here the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, it's interesting. This word memetes literally means to copy their mannerisms. Now, how in the world can you copy the mannerism of David the king? We don't really know what he looked like. We don't know how much he weighed. But we do know what he said and what he did. And so that word memetes means that we need to copy the patterns of speech. We need to say the same thing that they said, given the particular circumstance that we're in. And so we spent the last 2 weeks looking at examples of people who through faith inherited the promises, and we looked specifically at what they said. Remember the woman whose son had died? When she was asked by her husband, "Why are you going to see the preacher today?" She said, "Shalom," or "It's well." When she got to the compound where Elisha the prophet was, his helps minister Gehazi went out and met her and asked her a specific series of questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And she said, "Shalom, it is well." Her son was back at Elisha's little apartment, lying on his bed, dead. But yet she said, "It is well." Was she lying? No, that was her faith talking. And we know the end result. The boy was raised from the dead. We looked at last week what Israel did when they conquered Jericho. And here's the interesting thing. They did not conquer Jericho with guns, bombs, swords, and knives. And this is the problem many times when we face difficulties and challenges as believers. We often resort to the resources at our disposal rather than taking advantage of the resources that come from heaven. And the resources that come from heaven can far exceed what you can ever do with natural things. And so God was showing them and us that victory can be achieved, number one, when God's word declares something belongs to you, and number two, when you'll follow the same example of faith, specifically speaking the same way. And so they surrounded Jericho. It must have been a spectacle. Once a day for 6 days, on the seventh day, they surrounded the place seven times. The priest blew the trumpet. And somebody yelled, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And they're on the outside looking in. You with me? Well, there are times you need to, with your own voice, shout and praise God for victories that perhaps you don't see yet, that perhaps you haven't experienced yet. Because even though you're on the outside looking in, if God declares it's yours, it belongs to you. And you can conquer that thing if you'll learn how to speak the language of faith and work the mechanics of faith. Are you all with me? All right? And so we've looked at many, many examples. Now, this week I want to do something a little bit different. Let's look specifically at what Jesus had to say about how faith works. Amen? I think Jesus probably could give us some insight. I think Jesus could probably teach us a thing or two about the language of faith and the mechanics of faith. Do you agree with that statement?
Amen.
Amen. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I like taking my time with stuff like this because you learn that way. Matthew chapter 17. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. Here Jesus had come down from a mountain. He had just been transfigured, had a glorious experience with God. Peter and I think James and John were there. And Moses appeared, Elijah appeared. I mean, boy, this must have been something. Of course, Peter, you know, he's kind of the impetuous type, the guy who's quick to shoot off at the lip without thinking. Peter said, "Oh, my God, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses." Now, you got to understand why he was thinking this way. Peter was a Jew. Grew up knowing the law. Moses was revered. Elijah was the prophet that called fire down from heaven. I mean, hey, these are some tall weeds. You know what I mean? This is some tall company here. Man, let's build three tabernacles. Well, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That's what we're about to do. We're about to listen to him. Are you with me? So Peter had just experienced this great thing. Then Jesus comes down from that experience, and there was a man who brought his son to the disciples, and this son had some kind of condition where he would have these fits, and he'd fall into fire and water and do all this stuff, and nobody could help him. And so Jesus sees this commotion when he comes down from the mountain, and the man comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks, "What's going on?" He says, "I brought my son to your disciples, and here's his condition, and they couldn't help him." And Jesus, it sounds like, is having a cranky moment. But he's not. Notice verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring him here to me." Doesn't that sound like Jesus is having a cranky moment? He's not having a cranky moment. Trust me. He's just been in the glory, just saw Moses and Elijah, just come. Who in the world would have a cranky moment after an experience like that? Jesus was being stern because he's trying to get his disciples to learn how to exercise their faith, and they hadn't gotten it yet. And he's simply saying, "Guys, when are you going to get this? How long is it going to take before you get this? Bring the boy to me." Then he cast the devil out of this boy and sets him free. Now, notice verse 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Jesus, how come we couldn't do that?" Verse 20. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Everybody say unbelief. Unbelief. So many people have read this passage and thought something that the Bible really doesn't say. Jesus said they could not cast the demon out of this boy because they did not believe they could. Are you with me? Because of your unbelief. Notice the next part of that verse. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Now, Jesus is teaching them and us how faith works. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that is oblivious to many of us because we don't know what a mustard seed looks like. In that part of the world, mustard seeds were common. Mustard seeds are very, very small. A mustard seed, you could probably put 10 of them on the tip of your finger, and you'd be hard-pressed to notice they were there. They're small. They're tiny. Very tiny. So listen, what Jesus is saying is, you don't need a lot of faith to get the job done. But the faith that you have, you must put to work. And how do you put it to work? With your words. Jesus now must have been in close proximity to a mountain. Because he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and then I know he did this, he turned and pointed. He said, you would say to this mountain, get up and remove, and it would obey you. Now, faith, remember this, is released with words. Faith is released with words. Notice what he said. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. So the key to turning impossible situations around has to be faith. And the one thing about Jesus is something I've learned after many, many years of study and fellowship with him, and that is simply this. He makes things so easy to understand. Religion complicates things. God makes things so easy to understand. In other words, you don't need a lot of faith to get the job done. But the faith that you have has to be used. If you don't use it, it won't produce. And I love the fact that he used the illustration of a seed. If you had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, seeds are packed with power. But if that seed is never planted, that power is never realized. If that seed is never planted in the ground, it never has a chance to grow and develop. And the same thing is true with your faith. You don't need a lot of faith. If you're born again, if you're in Jesus Christ, you've been given the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. You've got to take that measure and let it grow and develop. Now, you can have all the beautiful seeds in the world sitting on your kitchen windowsill. Not one of them will bear fruit until you plant it and water it. In the same sense, your faith will not produce for you until you say it. Jesus said if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say words. That's why the language of faith is so important. Now, the next verse says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This is where people have come up with the assumption that in order to cast out certain devils, you have to pray and fast for a while. Now, there's no other place in the scripture that supports this kind of idea. Nothing wrong with praying, nothing wrong with fasting. We should do both of them. But you don't have to pray and fast to cast out a devil. Are you with me? I was teaching this one time at another church, and a woman, you know, I had a little Q&A session. Sometimes it's good to do that, sometimes it's not good to do that. This night I had a Q&A session, and a sister said, well, you know, but in the next verse it says, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, remember the question that was posed to Jesus. Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast this devil out? Question. Answer, because of your unbelief. So it wasn't the fact that they didn't fast that day. It was the fact they didn't believe. Then Jesus says, howbeit this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Was he talking about the devil? I don't think so. When that woman asked me that question during that Q&A session, the Holy Spirit whispered to me and quickened the word of God to me. And this is what he said. I said in my word, in my name you'll cast out devils, not fast out devils. Mark chapter 16. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. That's what the Holy Spirit whispered to me. I said, in my name, you'll cast out devils, not fast out devils. Now, what doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting? Well, this is my educated, honest, best opinion of what Jesus meant when he said that. You want to get rid of unbelief in your life? Spend time praying and fasting. You'll get it out. Are you with me? Had nothing to do with casting out the devil. But the unbelief will come out when you spend time praying and fasting. Amen? Okay, you're not convinced yet? Let me show you another passage. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're talking about the language of faith or faith talk. Luke chapter 17. Now, I'll give you a little context. Jesus is teaching his disciples about forgiveness. And in this particular passage, the subject of faith happened to come up. Notice what he said in verse 3, Luke 17. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves," or pay attention to yourselves. "If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him." That means you speak to him sharply. "And if he repent," that means if he changes, "forgive him." That should be the end of the story. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now, it seems as though we're talking about two different things, but we're really not. When Jesus challenged his disciples about forgiveness, you'll find that that was a little bit of a stretch for them. In fact, one of the other Gospels records it like this. One of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Master, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he trespass against me? 7 times? And Jesus said, "I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's when they said, "Oh, Jesus, we need more faith for that. We need Jesus, 70 times 7? Come on now. You're going to have to give me more faith. You with me? Can you see it?"
Yes.
"Jesus, 70 times 7. I can forgive the knucklehead once or twice, maybe, just maybe. On the outside, if it happens 7 times, I can handle that. But 490 in one day? Jesus, you have to give me more faith." Now you understand the context. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 6. "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed," there again, you don't need a lot, it's very small, "you might say unto this sycamine tree, 'You be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now notice he said you would say. Everybody say words.
Words.
Words are important. Jesus said if you had a little bit of faith, you would say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice this. "But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, 'Go sit down and eat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do.'" Now, what is Jesus saying? He's simply saying, I have told you that you have to forgive. Even if it's 490 times in one day, you've got to forgive. They thought they didn't have faith for that. Jesus taught them, you have enough faith for it, but you've got to put that faith to work. Then he said this, "Which of you having a servant, when he's come in from the field, will say to the servant, 'Hey, sit down, have some iced tea, kick back and relax.'" Now, that's a little foreign to us. What does that mean? You have to understand the culture. In that culture, if you had a servant whose responsibility was to take care of the household, it was their job to do their job in the field, then come back to your home, prepare the meal, make sure you have had your dinner and have eaten and drunken and everything's cool. Then it's their time to go to their own apartment, if you will, and fix their own meal and kick back and relax. In other words, the servant has a job to do. So Jesus is telling these men, which of you would have a servant when he's come in from the field and will not tell him to do his job? Now, understand, a servant, listen, a servant gets paid. Everybody say paid.
Paid.
If you're paying somebody to do a certain job, you're a fool if you don't expect them to do the job. Are you with me? And I often use this expression. One of your mom's friends, Sis Sama, her brother, Mr. Franklin, has a lawn care business, and I used to have him do my lawn care for a couple years. And he was pretty good about, edging up my lawn, cutting the grass, bagging it, doing all that stuff, weed whacking. He did a really nice job. But wouldn't I look like a fool if Mr. Franklin came and pulled up his truck in front of my house? He still does yards on my street. And if I were to say to him, hey, Mr. Franklin, come on in, have some iced tea. Why don't you kick back, watch the big screen TV? Let's watch the soccer match. And while he's sipping tea, watching soccer on my TV, I go to the front window and look at my grass. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? My grass is out of control. I think I need another lawn care specialist. So I get on the phone and I call another guy. And just as he pulls up, Mr. Franklin's truck's already out there. He pulls up behind Mr. Franklin, gets out, and I say, hey, guys, hey, the soccer match is on. Why don't you come on in, get some iced tea, come in here and watch TV, kick back and relax. And so now I got two of them down in my family room, watching television, sipping tea. And then I go to the front window and look at my grass and say, oh, Lord, Joe, I don't know what I'm going to do. My grass is out of control. Lord, you got to do something. Jesus, help me. My grass is out of control. Wouldn't that be foolish? All I need to do is put these men to work instead of having them down there watching soccer, sipping tea. Well, for many of you, that's what you've been doing for years. Your faith has been in your family room, watching soccer, sipping tea. And the circumstances of life are growing up all around you. Amen? Amen? And you're thinking, Lord Jesus, help me. What am I going to do? My grass is out of control. What you need to do is take that faith that Jesus has given you and start putting it to work. Amen. How do you do that? With your words? With your words? See, what I should do is when Mr. Franklin pulls up to do my lawn, let him do his work. Amen? Now, he can watch soccer anytime, but he doesn't have to do it when he's supposed to be working. Trust me, your faith can take the strain. Are you with me? So Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 17, you can forgive. You can forgive 490 times in a day, but what you've got to do is put your faith to work. You don't need more of it. You need to put what you have to work. And many times we fall into this trap of thinking, well, if I had faith like that guy, I could handle this problem. Trust me, you got more faith than you think. You got enough faith to get the job done. But if you don't put it to work, it'll sit there, watch your television, and sip your tea. Are you with me? All right, still not convinced? Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're talking about faith talk, the language of faith. You know, Jesus was a master teacher, and he often used illustrations that were easy to identify with, or he would use things that were close at hand. Amen. Good time. I'm good. Notice Mark chapter 11. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. Jesus was going into Bethany, and he went to a fig tree. Everybody say fig tree.
Fig tree.
Now, you got to understand, this is a tree. Everybody know what a tree is? Now, have you ever seen a fig tree? Anybody ever seen a fig tree? I used to have a fig tree in our backyard in St. Louis. And it would produce figs. They weren't very big or very good. But it was more like a bush, the tree that we had. And it was about this tall, kind of round, you know, but it was easily identifiable as a fig tree. So Jesus goes up to this fig tree, leaves everywhere. And he went up like he was going to find some fruit, and there were no fruit, no figs on it because it wasn't the time of year for figs. And Jesus said this, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. In other words, let's put it in our modern vernacular. Jesus is speaking to this tree and said, nobody will ever get fruit from you. And his disciples heard it. No big deal. There again, almost sounds like Jesus is having a cranky moment, doesn't it? No, he said that purposefully so that they would hear what he had said. Then he goes into Bethany, and the next day he comes back out and passes by the fig tree. And notice this, verse 20, Mark 11, 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, look at the tree that you cursed. It's withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, listen to this, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Now, I find this account very interesting because it shows us several things. Number one, how faith works, how faith is released. Jesus emphasized three times what we say. Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Notice he did not say he'll have what he believes. Notice he did not say he'll have what he desires. Notice he didn't even say he'll have the will of God. Are y'all with me? Did you check out yet? Everybody still here? Jesus said a man will have what he says, words. And the most intriguing thing about this account is that Jesus spoke to this tree intentionally so he could use it as an opportunity to teach his disciples how faith works. Jesus, listen to this now, Jesus spoke to a tree that had no ears, yet it heard his words and died. That tree, I haven't seen a fig tree yet with ears. Have you? Have you? I don't think they grow that way. I have yet to see any kind of tree that had ears on it, but yet that tree that had no ears heard his words and died. Words are powerful. And when you release your words with faith, they will always have an impact. I don't care if the thing has ears or not. Are you with me?
Yes.
See, when David slew Goliath, the Bible says he said to the Philistine, he told Goliath exactly what he was going to do to him. Now, Goliath had some ears, probably some big ones too. He was a big dude. But you're facing many times circumstances in life that have no ears. That's okay. I give you permission. Speak to those circumstances. They will hear your words. Amen?
Amen.
They will hear your words. They will obey you. See, the problem is many times we don't have enough nerve to say anything. We got our faith down in the family room watching soccer, sipping tea. Amen? Instead of opening our mouth and saying the word of God. Opening our mouth and releasing our faith. We're just sitting around thinking, well, Jesus will fix it. No, he won't. He gave you faith. You fix it.
Amen.
Are you with me? See, we used to sing that song in church many years ago. Jesus will fix it after a while. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battle. You better open your big mouth. Quit holding your peace. There is a time to shut up, but there's a time to speak. And that's when you're releasing your faith. If you don't open your mouth, nothing will get done. Are you with me? Your grass will grow up around your knees. Amen? Put your faith to work. Jesus spoke to a tree that had no ears. It heard his words and died. Notice Mark 11 again, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. In other words, because this is how faith works, faith is released with words. Whoever will say to a mountain or whatever you happen to be addressing, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. So because of this principle, because this is how faith works, then when you pray, whatever you desire, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. Just know that your faith will get the job done. Amen? But get your faith off the couch. Turn off the television. Are you with me? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your faith. Don't have your faith down in the family room sipping tea watching soccer. All right? Okay. Turn with me now to one last passage in this lesson. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You guys learning anything?
Amen.
Amen. You know, the other day, it's my son has moved back home. He's been living with us for a while, and he's in Pittsburgh this week. But he really blessed me the other day. He called me up. I was at work. And I knew there was some yard work that had to be done, and it was a lot of it. And so he happened to send me a text message and said, "Hey, Dad, I was going to do the yard today." He said, "Is there anything special you wanted me to do?" Oh, boy, is there ever. Get the weed whacker, trim behind the pool, go down there back behind the big rock. And I told him everything, you know, make sure you bag it and all this stuff. And then I said, get the bowling ball. He said, "The bowling ball? What are you talking about?" We had, when the girls were little, Peg and I bought a sandbox. You know, one of these big plastic sandboxes, and it's got this little scooper, you know, where you scoop sand and move it from one side to the other. And we had that on the patio. Well, we only used it like a year, and the girls outgrew the sandbox, and so I don't have any toddlers running around my house. I don't need a sandbox. So I put it, like, under the deck of the swimming pool. Well, when I put it down there, I had an old bowling ball that was in the garage, so I stuck the bowling ball under there. Well, my niece has adopted some very young boys, and I called her. I said, "Hey, how'd you like to have a sandbox?" "Oh, they'd love it." So I said, "Well, come on over. I'll give you the sandbox." So I cleaned it off and everything, gave her the sandbox, but the bowling ball was still sitting there. And my son never saw the bowling ball. Anyway, it had nothing to do with my lesson. But anyway, he said, "Is there anything special you want?" "Yeah, get the bowling ball." "Bowling ball?" I said, "It's under the pool. You'll see it." But there again, when I got home, he'd already done all the yard work. I didn't have to do anything. See, when you start using your faith, you'll find life will get a whole lot easier for you. I'm not saying you won't be challenged. We talk about Paul and his challenges. Man, that guy went through more stuff than 10 men I've ever read after. And he still had victory. He still finished his course. He still got the job done. Why? Because he understood the mechanics of faith, how faith works. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll wrap up today with this one. And we're going to look at verse 9. Hebrews 4, 9. Excuse me. Notice what it says in verse 9. "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." Everybody say rest.
Rest.
That is God's plan for you. We have entered into the Sabbath because of Jesus' redemptive work. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Now, as I said earlier, if you'll learn how to trust God and believe God and put your faith to work, He will do things that you can never accomplish using natural resources. And so that means instead of you sweating and trying to get everything done, put your confidence in Him and rest. Notice the next verse. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, this seems like an oxymoron. Labor to rest. The word labor means work, right? So how can you work to enter into the rest? Well, the word labor here is a Greek word spoudazo, and it literally means to be diligent or to pay attention to some things. It's not talking about exerting a lot of energy and manual labor. He's simply saying, be diligent to understand how faith works. Be diligent to do certain things, and then you can enter into that rest. As I said earlier, lazy and faith don't go together. Are you with me? You're going to have to be diligent about some things. You know, diligence is involved many times in choosing your words. Did you know that? Have you ever had a thought hit you in the brain that you almost said? Come on now, I can't be the only one. I remember one time I had an insurance broker call me up and fuss me out. I was an underwriter at the time. I just canceled a big policy for him. He chewed me out. Yeah, you know, like my mama used to say, gave me a piece of his mind. He did, and the words were just floating right through my mind. The thing I could say to this guy just cut him down, and everybody was listening. Everybody in the office was listening to me, and he just fussed me out. And these words are floating through, and it was good. Oh, it was good. No profanity in it. I don't use profanity. Never did. Not going to start now. Are you with me? But, I mean, it was good. I could have cut him up and made him look bad in front of everybody in the office. But you know what? Just because the thought was floating through my brain didn't mean it had to come out of my mouth. And so it takes diligence to control your words. Are you with me? I wanted to say it. I really did. Because it would have slapped him up one side and down the other and made him look bad. But that's not love. That's not the mind of Christ. And so even though I had the words, oh, it was good. Y'all ever used to play the dozens when you were little? Y'all ever do that? You know, you're going to talk about my mama, I'm going to talk about yours. You're going to talk about them. And we just see who can top who and making somebody. Well, hey, that's the way we grew up. And so I realized when I had this thought and these words, I mean, they're right at the tip of my tongue. It wouldn't be pleasing to God if I'd have said it. And no profanity in it at all, but it was just not right. And so I had to exercise a little spudazzo, diligence, and get a hold of those words and control them. Are y'all with me? And so I didn't say what I was thinking, and I simply said this, I'm sorry you feel that way. That was it. I let it go. I didn't have to be the top dog. I didn't have to best him that day. All I had to do was love him. And so when it comes to faith, when it comes to words, it takes effort. It takes diligence. Are you with me? I've got some family members who haven't learned that lesson. Christian, born again, go to church, faithful. I mean, they're there every Sunday. But haven't learned how to control what they say. And when just any old thought comes floating down the river, they just blip, out it comes. No diligence. You with me? No control there. They've lost control of their tongue. And what happens is they keep wrecking. They keep crashing. They keep getting in trouble. All right, let's wrap this up. Notice this. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a very important principle here that we need to learn. Since Jesus has experienced life on the earth just like us, and he's become our high priest, and he has passed into the heavens, then let us hold fast our profession. Now, we looked at one of the earlier verses last week. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember we talked about that? The word two-edged is the Greek word distomos. And the interesting thing about that word is it's a compound word. Distomos. Di means two, but stoma does not mean sword. Stoma does not mean edge. Stoma is the Greek word for mouth. And so literally what the writer of Hebrews is saying is the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword. And as I said last week, when God says something and gives us a rhema word, consider that like a sword with one edge being put on it. But when you take that word and say it, now it becomes a two-edged sword, very deadly weapon in your mouth. Are you with me? But here he says, let us hold fast our profession. This is another Greek word. It literally means saying the same thing. Let us hold fast to saying the same thing. Now, the same thing is what? The same thing as the Scripture declares. The same thing that the Holy Spirit has quickened to you. That rhema word from God. Are you with me? And so often we've resorted to being lazy. We got our faith in the family room, watching soccer, sipping tea. The circumstances of life come against us. And instead of being quickened to quote the Scripture, quickened to quote the Word, we start saying what we see. We start saying what we're going through. We start saying what we experience. And we wonder why it doesn't change. It's because your faith is watching soccer sipping tea. You need to get your faith up off the couch. Amen? Get in the Word and put your faith to work. Say the same thing that God's Word says and watch how your faith will produce. Are you with me? Say the same thing as God's Word. I always say it like this. I borrowed it. I borrow a lot of stuff. Do you know that? That's one thing you have to be a master at when you're a minister, borrowing stuff. Okay? Use what works. Find scripture that covers your case. You're experiencing difficulty in your life? Get into the Word. See what the Word says about it. And then you take it upon yourself. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. It's going to take some effort. You say the same thing. You say the same thing. Well, Pastor Young, I just don't feel like saying it. I don't care what you feel like. Are you with me? We don't live by feelings. We live by our faith. Well, that's just too hard. Well, suffer then. It's up to you. Are you with me? But if you'll put God's Word in your mouth and say the same thing, it'll turn your situation around. Remember, Jesus said, nothing will be impossible to you. No thing will be impossible to you if you'll learn how to put your faith to work and speak the language of faith. Amen? All right, we're going to continue this next week. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Amen. That's how you take a 2-part lesson and turn it into a 5-part lesson. Would you stand with me, please?